You know, it's interesting, too, as I was thinking about Jonathan Edwards and making this resolution. You know, he died at the age of 54, and he did so taking a vaccination. I don't want to scare you. But he wanted to be first in line, because it was his heart and it was his passion to preach the word, teach people, care for his family, and he did that in tremendous ways. And he didn't have a small family. Discipled them, mentored them, cared for them, and all the meanwhile having impact in his community, in the world. He did all of that. And so, you look back at a resolution like that, and I would say, boy, well done. But it wasn't out of his own power. Now, what he was saying in saying that is that he was resolved to grow spiritually. That's really what he was saying. To grow in his love for God. To grow in becoming like Jesus Christ in character. To grow in being a person that glorifies God in all he does, in all he says, and in all he thinks. You say, well, that's just where I want to be. That's where every true believer in Jesus Christ wants to be. So how do you get there? How can you make 2021 a year where you grow spiritually the right way? Where you grow in becoming more like Christ? Well, I have one answer for you, and it comes from the second letter of Paul to Timothy. So turn there, and let's give our attention to chapter 2 to find out the answer to that question. Now, I've titled this Growth Essentials. Now, you've got to have these that I'm going to give you in a moment. You have to have these to grow spiritually. But notice the subtitle, the Everything Chapter. I kind of thought that as I was reading through this chapter a few months ago, I was struck by just how many areas of spiritual living that this chapter touches on. And that's why I titled it that way. I thought, wow, man, this thing, it's everything. Discipleship, evangelism, parenting, doctrines of grace. If God is sovereign, why preach the gospel? It answers that question. Second coming of Jesus talks about that. Perseverance of the saints, yep. Bible study, yes. Prayer, yes. Fellowship, yes. Church discipline, yep. The gospel, yeah. Temptation with lust, yes. Struggle with laziness? Yep. Depression. Feeling like you want to give up. Yep, covers that. How about principles for relationships? Yes. How about getting the right Bible interpretation? Yep. Listen, it's all there. It's all in this one chapter, packaged for you and I, so that we can come and hear a sermon on it and be encouraged for the new year so we can know how to grow spiritually. Now, obviously we need the rest of the Bible, but this chapter is just loaded, and I didn't want to ignore that fact. Now, this is the last letter that Paul wrote before they killed him. You could call 2 Timothy the last will and testament of Paul. He writes this to a man that he mentored. In Acts 16, Paul picks up Timothy. And he takes him with him on his journeys, and he begins to mentor him. Timothy, he disciples him. Timothy becomes his son in the faith, chapter 1, verse 2 says. And now he's leading this church in Ephesus. He's a pastor there. Timothy struggles at times being timid, and so chapter 1, verse 7, Paul tells Timothy, when God saved you, understand something, young Timothy. And he was probably in his mid-30s, early 40s. He says, understand something, young Timothy. That when God saved you, he gave you a spirit of power and love and discipline. I mean, he saved you to live a powerful, loving, disciplined life. and to have gospel impact with them. To be able to face suffering and grow through it. And not to shrink in the Christian faith. So what Paul does is he says, I need to really cover what it means to grow spiritually before I die with you, Timothy. I've got to make sure that you're clear on it. Not going to be here anymore to hold your hand. Not going to be anymore to give you encouragement this way. Not going to be anymore to kind of put those training wheels back on and say, let's go back to the basics again. It's all on you. You've got to figure this out. And I'm going to help you. You know, beloved, we need those essentials to Christian living too, don't we? You never outgrow those. You ever think about that? You say, well, man, it always comes back to that song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, where the Bible tells me, okay, all right, got to remember that, right? You know, we did this, sang this little song. We had little Jordan and Casely over, and we were kind of, you know, we had a little meal together. We were done. We got together. We got around a circle. We all grabbed hands for a little bit, and we sang the song, and it was the read your, you know, Bible, pray every day, right? So I read your Bible, pray every day, right? See, and then you'll grow, right? So, and we did this as a little, you know, as a family, and try to encourage them and everything. But boy, I tell you what, you get done doing that, and it's all, you know, and everything, you get to the end, you'll grow really tall and everything, and you realize, oh yeah, that's still true. That's still true. Yep. Pay attention to the song, Mike. Do it. Let's go. You never get too old in the Lord to hear it. And I love how Paul teaches. So simple. So straightforward. So clear. You know, to get his point across, he uses 7 similes. He says, to grow spiritually, you need to see yourself. Are you ready for this? First of all, as a son. As a son. You got to see yourself as a son. You know what sons are like, right? I mean, they look up to their dad. They, you know, hey, help me grow. I've got to, you know, give me a little bit of help here. Give me some wisdom or send something down. Give me a life to live so that I can know what that looks like. You got to see yourself as a son. You have to see yourself as a soldier. Verses 3 and 4. You got to see yourself as an athlete. Verse 5. As a farmer, verse 6. You have to see yourself as a worker, verse 15, and as a vessel, verse 21, that can be used, that is, there a clean vessel where things can be poured into and used and so forth. And then as a servant, verse 24. Now here is Timothy, friend, son, trained up pastor in this church. And there's all this pressure from within to be like Paul. And there's all this pressure from the outside to stop teaching what he's been teaching. You know, hey, Timothy, you're ruffling feathers, man. Not so hard. Slow down. Not so tough. Give me a break. It's making people feel uncomfortable. Timothy, you know, you need to stop that. And so there's intimidation. There's suffering. You know, beloved, there are a lot of circumstances and pressures and influences that make us stop growing spiritually, aren't there? And I think, you know, it'd be good for you right now, where you're sitting at, to think about that yourself. What's your breaking point? When do you know, like, oh man, yep, that's the wall. That's when it always happens. When that happens, I hit that wall and boom, I fall to the floor. Or I feel like, you know, that used to be a raging fire of passion to want to serve Christ, and now it feels like a wet blanket's over that deal. And I don't know what's going on. I don't know why that happens, right? Well, I mean, this is for you. This chapter is for you then. And you know, you have to ask yourself the question, are you resolved like Edwards to grow spiritually? You notice I didn't say, are you ready to become Jonathan Edwards? But like him, to want to grow spiritually. You can't do much with a person that doesn't have a willingness. You got to have that. You got to have to start there. And I believe that's where Paul is with Timothy. He knows he's willing. That's why he can say what he says. 2 Timothy chapter 2. So I hope you are resolved like Edward Segrest spiritually, and if not, it's my aim, like Paul, to stoke up the embers and build up that fire again. And by the way, you know how you stoke up embers, right? You take a sharp stick and you jab it. Okay? Listen, if that's what it takes, right? Then we're going to do that. To kindle afresh the gift of God in you. So let's ask the question there in your notes. What are the growth essentials to Christian living? 8 of them. Let's start with point number 1, grace. Grace. Look at verse 1. Paul says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Spiritual growth starts with grace. Listen, it starts with, to say it a different way, it starts with strength outside of you. Outside of you. Sometimes we're led to think, oh, I've got to go to my quiet place so I can muster up strength from within. And you know, when you do that, you know what you find when you go to your quiet place and you start to just really look within? You know what you find? Nothing. You don't have it. You don't have it. He said, oh, no, I do. Oh, no, you don't. He said, well, what about those times when did you know that they didn't last? Did you know that they really weren't that impactful when it's in your own strength? Have you noticed that you did actually more damage than good in your own strength? It starts with strength outside of you. So many believers are trying to live the spiritual life in their own strength. God saves you. He forgives you of your sins. He credits you with Christ's righteousness. And now you try to do it your way and in your strength. See? You won't make it that way. There's a reason why Jesus said in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. You know, he didn't say, well, apart from me, it's not going to go real well. I love how he did use the word nothing to kind of let us know, oh yeah, you're thinking there are some things you can do. No, nothing. Now notice Paul wants Timothy to be strong. He says, hey, listen, you get to a place of strength. So many believers that are okay with weak Christian living, and maybe not with weak Christian living, but ho-hum Christian living. Kind of like, hey, I'm not strong, but I'm not that weak. I just want to live in the middle. Be okay that way. But you know, God's not okay with that, right? It's not our call. So many that just say, well, you know, I guess that's just my vice. Guess that's just my weakness. The spiritual living that God calls you to live is not constant defeat and constant surrender like that. I mean, even in 2 Corinthians 12, when Paul was talking about his weaknesses, listen to what he says. He says this, "For power is perfected in weakness." You hear that? In other words, I'm interested in getting you to a place of power. I mean, that's the place you need to be at all the time. Power. In other words, his goal was to get to a place of strength. He didn't realize that it needed, though, to go through his own personal weaknesses. But he was resolved to be strong. Notice, though, what are we to be strong in? 2 Timothy 2:1, not our own strength, but grace. And then, you see that? I mean, Paul told Titus, by the way, the same thing in a letter to him. Titus was another guy that he discipled. He says, listen, Titus, you need to cling to grace, the very grace that brought salvation, chapter 2, verse 11. And then verse 12, grace instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. You ever wonder why he has to say, in the present age? It's because the age around us, the world, around us has its own idea about what strength is. You know, reach deep in and find the inner strength. That's not what Paul says. He says, be strong in the grace, notice, that is where? In Christ Jesus. So the more you do Romans 13:14 and put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you go back to Christ, the more you tap into the grace that you have in Him. And the more strength you'll have to live the life He wants you to live. See, I think that maybe we don't realize that. When He saved us and put us in Christ, it's so that we will understand that's how we need to live our lives, are constantly in Christ. You say, well, positionally I'm always in Christ. That's so true. But He wants you practically to keep coming back to that. And you see, our problem is we really get the wrong kind of thinking after getting saved. Right? We are very much checkbox type people, aren't we? God forgiveness, check, that's good. Got the new life, yep, that's good. And now I get going trying to work at this, right? All right, now here we go. I'm going to give it a go. It's my turn to do my best life, see? The best version of me, right? I've come to learn that the best version of me stinks. It really does. It's not very best. You know, it's not very good. You don't see Jesus, and you're not going to see much in me. You know, maybe some even think, oh, well, I have to show Him that I'm worthy of all that grace that He's given me. And others, well, the grace is there so that when I mess up, you know, He comes and fills in the cracks with grace so it all works out. Kind of like you're like a floor with that little, you know, like you're going to get caulking or something like that and fill in little, the grace just kind of fills you in a little bit on the little weak points and everything. But otherwise, you know, I'm all right. But you haven't learned much if that's how you approach your Christian walk. That's not how spiritual living works. It's you resolving to do every single thing that you do by His grace. Not your wisdom, but His. Not your strength, but His. Not your forgiving spirit, but His. Not your victory over lust, but His. Matthew 5:3, you're constantly at that poor in spirit place. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the ones that see themselves as spiritually bankrupt, as beggars, with an open hand, constantly living the life, the spiritual life like this. You realize how much our Lord loves the word more. You ever wondered that? You ever thought about that? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. All right, what are you saying? Open your hand. And then what? Say more. Well, I've already given you grace. More, please. He loves it. That's how the Lord wants you to pray. More. More? More. Because His grace is unlimited. He just wants to give. Luke 6, read it yourself. Grace just poured out. I mean, it's that, you know, the illustration of that is remember the woman that Elijah goes to and the oil there and Elisha, and it gets filled and then it just keeps getting filled and she doesn't know how. It's grace. It's grace. Why live like a pauper? The Bible says I became rich in salvation. That's right. But you know, you go back to that fountain of grace and you live there. So that's the first essential for spiritual growth. There's a second one, and let's call this point investment. Investment, verse 2. You want to grow? then invest into others to reproduce other growing believers. This is so, it sounds so crazy from the standpoint of saying, hey, if you want more, then give. What does the Lord say? It is more blessed to what? Give than to receive. Why? Because Luke 6, the more you give, it comes right back to you. And you know, most of us, myself, I'm talking about me when I say us. See, man, I live so much of my life like a leech. Hey, I'm just going to put myself and attach myself to your spiritual living and go, hey, make sure you're always on because I'm over here, right? I need whatever you're given, or whatever you're going to get from the Lord. You're going to do well in the Lord. I'll just hang around you so that I can, you know. Boy, instead of being like spiritual leeches, we should be just givers, investing into others. When you do that, you receive. Now, this is the discipleship principle. This is mentoring, training. Now, Timothy had a front row seat in watching Paul do this. This is purposeful relationships. It's parenting 101. Look at verse 2. The things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. All those years you heard me teach, Timothy, all those years you saw me live that teaching out right before your eyes. Paul told the church at Corinth, I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of my ways which are in Christ Jesus. Remember that? 1 Corinthians 4:17. He's just like dad, right? He's a copy of me, see? I mean, that's investment. You see spiritual living as investment. And where you are putting your investment into are other believers. Other believers. You say, who? Well, start with your circle closest to you. You know, your children, your spouse, your friends, any that want to be near you. Start with them. And just pour it out. And you know when you're not doing it well because you're more concerned about what you're getting rather than by what you're giving. Now you look at Paul's ministry and one thing really stands out. I mean, have you noticed that he always had people around him? Everywhere he went, hey, I'm going to have this ministry trip, and where are you going, Paul? Well, I'm going to go up there into the Asia Minor area, and I'm going to go to some of these places, like places called Derby. Oh, okay. That sounds interesting, right? Paul says, you want to come with me? And the answer is, sure. Why? Because I want to be around Paul. Because whatever's going to go on in Derby, it's going to be good because Paul's there. And he made this investment in the people. He always had people around him. I mean, have you noticed that he can't even write letters without mentoring one or two of those guys around him? He just, Philippians. Read Philippians. In the very beginning, right? Oh, and there's Silvanus. And who's Silvanus? Silas. Well, who's that? I don't know, just some guy he wanted to mention at the beginning of his letter. So, well, why did he mention him? Does he play a role later on in the letter? Or he's gonna, okay, I'm going to let him have this paragraph over here. Go ahead, Silas. Tell him what you want to say. No, just all Paul writing. But he had Silas there with him. Why do we need to know that Silas is a part of this letter that you've written to us? Because he wants you to know, I've invested into this guy. This is an investment. For you. Hey, and by the way, I want you to do the same thing. Do the same thing. It's a really amazing principle and helpful principle in parenting. Sometimes it's a sad testimony of our parenting when we think of our kids as inconvenient in certain times. It's terrible, right? You think that about yourself? I do. I think of that about, this is what I mean. I've got to go to the store to do this thing here, and I only have such and such amount of time. I was going to go get this done. Well, take one of your kids with you. Oh, they'll just be in the way and everything. What? Are you kidding me? Well, they're not going to really be helpful because all I'm going to do is I'm going over to get a wrench or something like that or you know, bread, eggs, I don't know. You know what? They might not help you pick the right eggs, but they're going to witness you when you stand in the long line, the annoying long line behind customers that you're thinking to yourself, they don't even know what they're doing. Right? You ever do that? And they watch you act godly. They watch you love Christ. Well, that's different. Yeah, it's different. Take them with you. Even to go, you know, put air in the tires. I don't know. Whatever it is that you have to do, you take them with you. You say, oh, I just need alone time. Sometimes you do need alone time, right? You got to get your bearings right and everything. But boy, I tell you what, all the other times, which should be a lot more than those times, you take somebody with you. Now look at Paul's ministry, and again, you see that, it stands out. And it's not just teaching, by the way, it's a life to see. Give them a life to see. Your kids need to see that truth with hands and feet, and it needs to live right before their eyes. Notice too, by the way, here in verse 2, the four generation of believers in this verse. Paul, he says, the things which you heard from me. So it started with Paul. Then Timothy, you heard from me. You, Timothy, heard them from me. And then the guys that Timothy has poured into. Entrust these to faithful men. Oh, what should I do, Paul? Go find faithful men. What should I do with those faithful men? Entrust the things that I told you. And then what do? You start pouring into them. You teach and you live and you bring accountability. And then the fourth generation, the faithful, who will be able to teach others also. There's four generations there. You know, you never parent with a view to what your own children might be. If you're parenting that way, it's too shallow. You parent with a view to what they will pass on to their children. That's how you parent. I'm doing this for future grandchildren, see. And in fact, actually, if you really want to get down to it, you do it for the great-grandchildren. Because that's the fourth generation. You ever think about that? And again, you're not just content, it's not just content, it's character. Let me give you three ways to gauge biblical relational investment when it comes to spiritual growth. Three ways: creed, character, and commitment. Creed, your convictions. That is what you believe, the content. Pass that down. Pass that down. Make sure they know what you know, what it is that you believe, the things that you're willing to teach another person. This is the content. Expose them to truth. Learning the Bible. Learning doctrine. Getting right theology. So creed. Then there's character. Give them that too. Live it out. This is putting your life right next to their life. Your course. Your application. Take time to explain why you did what you did. When your kid looks at you and goes, what are you doing? You know, don't just go, hey, don't ask questions. Or no, just be quiet. Explain. I went this way, or I said this thing, or I did this thing because, fill in the blank. Help them see, help them know. Because they're going to tie a string from that to your character. And by the way, character is truth lived in a life in a repeated fashion. truth repeated in your life. That's character. And so creed, character, and then you have commitment. And this is the area of service that you're committed to. The area of service that you're committed to. You know, by the way, you want to raise hypocrites? You want to know how to raise a hypocrite? Tell them the truth, scold them for not obeying it, and then never serve the Lord's church. You will raise a hypocrite. Never get into a ministry where you use your gifts. Those kids will learn really quickly that it's all about saying things and criticizing things, but never about the courage to live it in the flow of ministry that touches people's lives. So, investment. That's the second growth essential. You need grace. You need investment in the lives of other believers. Thirdly, you have to have endurance. If you're going to grow spiritually, you have to have endurance. To grow as a Christian, you're going to have to go through tough times, through temptations, through trials. And you're going to need to learn to be single-minded in all of that. You need to have an undistracted focus. You need to have a mindset and resolve that doesn't let obstacles or suffering or complaining or challenges move you away from what you should be doing. You know, I was told when I first was getting into the ministry, it's going to be hard and you're going to have people that are not going to like what you're going to have to say. And the problem is going to be, this is what I was told, and boy, did it come true. This just told me, the problem is going to be that it's not the leaders. Those aren't going to be your biggest problem. It's going to be, you know, the chiefs. You see, what does that mean? Well, the system there, they're not always the leaders, but the chiefs are the ones that not necessarily are appointed the leaders, but everyone knows in the tribe they run the show. So I show up. We get going, and within a year, sure enough, oh boy, this is, okay, I get it. You have the title, but these 3, 4, 10, 15 people over here, they're doing undercurrent stuff. And it's getting hard. And at that point, I have to make a decision. Are you going to just give up? Oh, all right, this is hard. I'm all done. It's difficult. Those first 3 years were tremendously difficult. It was everything that my mentors told me it was going to be and more. But boy, I tell you what, the thing that they also passed down to me was this very thing that I'm about to give to you. Now, you need to have a mindset and resolve that doesn't let obstacles or suffering or complaining or challenges move you away from what you should be doing. Now in verses 3 to 7, Paul places three metaphors for the Christian life before Timothy to encourage him to endure. The first one is soldier. Verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. What's a good soldier like? Verse 4, he doesn't entangle himself in the affairs of everyday life. One of the greatest distractions for a Christian is the affairs of everyday life. Things that the world puts before you and says are important. A soldier gets orders from a commander that he serves. And in the military, you know, you do all you do to please that commander. What would please him? Carrying out his orders, right? That's what endurance looks like. It doesn't matter how hard the mission is. I let nothing distract me from the mission. It doesn't matter what the enemy looks like. It doesn't matter how, you know, everything has changed. I was talking with someone in the military recently, and they were sharing with me about various exercises that they go through, and invariably, as they're going through the exercise, one of the first things that happens is everything changes. So that everything that you've been taught on how to handle the emergency and the crisis, it looks different than what you have been taught in the class. So what you're needing to do is take the principles and navigate through that. You can't get distracted. Doesn't matter what the enemy looks like. You keep yourself locked in. That's the first picture of a soldier. The second picture, endure like an athlete. Verse 5, compete as an athlete according to the rules. Effort and determination like an athlete. You know what athletes do? They limit stuff. I mean, they limit food choices. They push their bodies to be efficient and strong. They repeat training over and over. They know the rules, and they compete with them in mind. What are our rules? The word, right? I mean, and again, the overall idea here is endurance. The third picture is endure like a farmer, verse 6. Hard working. The farmer doesn't worry about food because that's the fruit of his hard work. And then verse 7, and I love this, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. You could write the word illumination right next to this. He said, but I don't understand what all this work and endurance is going to produce in my Christian life. Don't worry. The Lord will show you why you discipline your body to obey Him this way. He's going to show you. He'll show you why. Just stay under that pressure and don't veer. So many Christians that have stopped working, a little resistance makes them slow down or stop. You won't really grow much if you don't endure like a soldier or athlete or farmer. Now, by the way, all three of those kinds of people have to be a walk by faith, not by sight sort of person, don't they? I mean, you can't base how things are going by what you see. You can't base it by the amount of pressure you feel or by how chaotic things seem. As a soldier, things are going to change, as I said. They're going to get a little bit chaotic. As an athlete, the competition is going to be a little different than what you had in mind. And as a farmer, you put that stuff in the ground after all that hard work, and you don't know if it's going to grow. You don't know if all that hard work is going to produce something that you thought it was going to produce. Parents, listen to me. You get discouraged. I know you do. I put all this work into this child being this, and look. Yeah. That's right. You don't know. This is why endurance is so important to our spiritual growth. Because if we base it on the things that we see, on what we see, you're going to really take some depression time. You'll have some diggers where you go down. Imagine that. Oh, man, they scored a touchdown. We're done. Pack it up. Go home. No, we're going to stick to the plan until the game is done. All right, growth essentials. You need grace. You need investment. You need endurance. But you're gonna get down, so you're going to need a fourth thing. Point number four, motivation. Motivation. Listen, people are willing to endure stuff if they have a reason. If they're motivated. Now, what's the right motivation to stay on the course when it is hard to live the Christian life? Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David according to my gospel. I counted 12 times that Paul mentions Jesus in 2 Timothy by name. 11 times he is Christ Jesus. Verse 8 is the only time he switches it. Jesus Christ. Why does he do that? He does it on purpose. His focus is Jesus' humanity. In other words, the reason why I'm now telling you to meditate on Jesus is I want you to think about who he is. I want you to think about the life that he lived. I want you to think about Jesus as a human, as a person that lived on this earth. That's why he reverses this order. This is how he lived his life. You live it this way too. Right? Remember Luke chapter 2, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. I mean, Jesus kept growing spiritually. How? Grace, investment, endurance. See? You want to be motivated? Place Jesus right before you and just do it like he did it. In fact, notice what Paul connects us to, risen from the dead. Jesus endured all the way to death, to his resurrection. He was motivated by truth that way. No wonder in the garden he is saying, "Oh man, this is going to be hard. Father, not my will but yours be done." And when he said that, he wasn't saying, "I have a different will than yours." What he was saying is, "I'm recognizing that my body is not wanting to go where you want it to go. I'm recognizing it's going to be hard. But I present it as an instrument," Romans 6, "to righteousness. And it might do what you want to be done." How could he do it? I'll show you. Look at verse 9. Paul says, "I suffer that kind of hardship, and now I'm in chains." Listen, but the word of God is not imprisoned. What's he saying? That God's word is powerful. Can't be chained. So just keep getting his word out. Get it into people. Disciple them. Endure doing it. Why? Because that's how God saves people. Look at verse 10. "For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are" what? "Chosen. So that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory." So many think, why preach the gospel if God is just going to save his elect? Listen, because Paul says, "I preach the gospel because God is going to save his elect. That's why I preach it." Did you realize that the doctrine of election fuels evangelism for Paul? You say, "Well, but it doesn't do that for me." Well, it should. You're not thinking the right way then. It should. Why wouldn't it? If you knew that there's a guarantee that people are going to be saved because God has elected so, doesn't that make you want to preach? He said, "Well, but I just don't know who they are." You wouldn't do it if you knew. You know how I know that? Oh, Mr. Lazybones. Because you know what you would say? "Oh, let's let that guy do it. I'll let that guy do it." Right? The other person do it. It's just in us. He says, "I don't want you to know who. Just go be faithful so that I can know that you're doing what you do out of a love for me." It fueled evangelism. In fact, all of what I endure, he says, is for that reason. Did you know that? Every bit of his endurance was that God might save the elect. Incredible. Because the gospel will produce results. God never loses one person he intends to save. Never. And so part of our growth as a Christian is coming to that place. It's where we remember that this is how God saves people. You preach, you share, you suffer, you don't see results, and you endure for the sake of the chosen. And you do it because God will be successful. His saving record is perfect. That's great motivation, isn't it? There's a fifth growth essential. And let's call this fifth one, faith. What's going to keep us going? Faith. Hebrews 11. That's the whole point of that chapter, right? You trust God, you believe Him, you take Him at His word. Now watch how this works in 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with Him, we will also live with Him. It is a faithful saying that was in the church. If we died with Him, we will also live with Him. That's salvation talk. That's Romans 6, 8. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Now, when did we die with Christ? As salvation. Our sins died with Christ on the cross. Remember that? He took them for us. You place faith in Christ, and there's a death that took place. Death to sins, okay? If the way that in 2 Corinthians 5, the way he talks about it, he says, the old man is done, old creature done away, behold, new things have come. That's death talk. That's what he means when he says that. Now our future life is locked in because of that death. What's the proof of it, of the future life? Resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, we were in that too. We were raised with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We live in that power. And so verse 12, 2 Timothy 2:12. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. Now that's the test of our faith, right? Is it real saving faith? How can we know? Because it endures the test. You say, what test? Sufferings, trials, temptations, persecution, right? You stay the course, trusting Christ, standing on God's word, and someday we will walk right into His reign. Isn't that good? I mean, we'll reign right there with Him, His future eternal kingdom. Right there. You say, well, what happens if we deny Him in this life? You know, things get too hard that I just say, forget it. Verse 12. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. See, well, is that talking about like, you know, some like Peter? Remember Peter? He denied Jesus. You know, oh man, you know, he had a really bad day that day, right? And it happened, it kind of lingered for a little while. Yes, it did that, but that's not what this denial is talking about. And we know that from the tense of the language, but also in understanding what the rest of what it says, the context. It's not talking about losing salvation. It's talking about never having it in the first place. If we get to a place where we deny Jesus Christ, it will be because we never really had the faith that we thought that we had in the first place. This isn't the temporary failure of Peter. That was in the moment. Every one of our sins is a denial of Christ, right? The key is that it broke him and he came back. This is talking about the Mark 8 type of deniers. Jesus says he'll be ashamed of you in heaven if you're ashamed of him on this earth. But watch how well this works, verse 13. If we are faithless, if you're one that doesn't have faith, if you're one without faith, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Why does it say that? He can't deny himself. What does he have to do with you? I'll tell you what. You can read it for your own. 2 Peter chapter 1, I think it's verse 1 and 2. A faith of the same kind as ours, given. Why he says he cannot deny himself is because he's the one that gives the faith, Ephesians 2, 8. And if he gave it to you, and you, in a real way, in the sense that you have it, because it was given from him to you, you're going to be one of those that what? Endures. And he'll never deny himself in the very faith that he's given you. Oh, that's so good. In other words, he's going to make sure you make it all the way to the end. And what he's really saying then is, if you lack true saving faith and deny Christ, it's not going to ruin his plans. He'll always be faithful. To whom? To those who have truly believed. To those who have what he has given. And so he'll be faithful to those that belong to him, to those who have true faith. It's a mark of spiritual growth. You have it, and it causes you to endure. That's why in 1 Peter 1 it says, you who have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found the result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know why Jesus will be honored by your faith? Listen, because he gave it to you, right? And he made sure that you made it all the way to the end. That's incredible. It's like the picture of I've told you this before, the little boy goes hunting with his dad. In the very beginning, he's holding his dad's hand, and it's a wonderful picture, and they're going along, and starts to get a little tired, and after a while, he's so tired, he's not holding his dad's hand anymore, but it's his dad holding him by the arm, taking him along. That's how it works. Oh, you're holding, right? After a while, you realize it's not really you, it's him holding you. Evidence that it endured, it faced the fire, made it through like gold. That's essential to grow in Christ. Faith. Belief when you don't see. You just trust what he says, right? There's a sixth growth essential. Let's call this word precision. Word precision. You'll have to hyphenate that one. Okay? Now, no believer, this is verses 14 to 15. No believer grows without the word. God's word causes growth. 1 Peter 1, it causes you to be born again. And then chapter 2, it says it causes you to grow spiritually. Colossians 3, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. Now, notice, not just being in the word, but it being in you. We're talking about being a word worker. Talking about the precision of it, accurate Bible interpretation. In verse 14, he says, don't wrangle about words. In other words, avoid useless arguments. It's dangerous. It'll get you going in the wrong direction. So many people that just argue for the sake of arguing. Don't do it. You know, people that love to be contrarian, taking the opposing view. Or even others that just love to have opinions. You know, it doesn't take much work to just have an opinion. Have you noticed that? Or to take somebody else's opinion. But notice, it does take work to do this. Look at verse 15. Be diligent. Persist in great zeal. Give maximum effort to present yourself approved to God as a workman. Put your great work in this direction. The word diligent means to give incredible effort, exhaust yourself in this. And then it says, literally, in cutting it straight. That's what the word means. And it says accurately handling the word of truth. John Kitchen, commentator, says this, quote, it has been linked to a farmer plowing a straight furrow, an engineer making a straight road, a stonemason cutting a square stone, and a priest cutting an animal for sacrifice. It was used to cut a road across country like cutting down forest to go in a straight direction in order to make a straight path. What's it saying? Be precise in your Bible interpretation. Cut it straight and then let it do its work. Let it speak. One of the reasons why we don't let the Word of God speak to us is because we don't know what it's saying. We're not taking the work, doing the work that it takes to really know what it's saying. Cut it straight. Put the work. I believe there are a lot of believers that don't grow spiritually very well because they don't put the work into it at this level. On the one hand, it should terrify you to get it wrong or to treat this thing willy-nilly. But on the other hand, we should be excited that our Lord wants us to know Him at this level. He wants us to know Him accurately. And we can really know Him. I mean, so put a lot of effort into getting it right, right? And we have to be committed to word precision if we expect to grow. Two more here as I just kind of give you these. Number 7, let's call this one separation. Verses 16 through 22. For holy living. There has to be what I'm calling contrast clarity. This is a commitment to holiness. And I believe a lot of our spiritual growth is stunted because we are okay with blurry living. I mean, we're okay with distortion, but God says here that there has to be a clear distinction between what is pure and what isn't. There has to be separation, verse 16, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, talking about nothing. That's what that word means. Kitchen again says, this points simply to talk that carries no content. It is empty. A vacuous babble. It is blah, 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 blah. It is speech which makes plenty of sound, but never any point. End quote. Ooh. Lots of sound, never any point. Don't be that person. When you allow stuff like that, it opens the door for verse 17 kind of talk. You say, what's that? False teaching. Now, it might not be you that's doing it, but it might be somebody else and you're receiving it. Talk that leads away from godliness, verse 16. Talk that spreads like gangrene, verse 17, which is a word that really conveys more of an idea of cancer. You know, you think it's innocent, but the more you talk about nothing, the more when somebody bad comes along, you don't even recognize it. You had these guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus, that were teaching that the resurrection had already taken place. Boy, that would be depressing, wouldn't it? Hey, the resurrection's already taking place. You're looking at each other going, this is it? Are you kidding me? There's got to be a resurrection with our glorified bodies. This can't be it, right? That contradicts Scripture when you start talking like that. That there's not going to be some future physical resurrection. Verse 19, but even though those guys went undetected for so long, what's it say? The Lord knows those who are His, who truly belong to Him. He says, we are to abstain from wickedness. And by the way, when you do it, He knows you're His. In this context, that means separate from people that teach things like that. Why? Because I tell you, it never stops at the teaching. It never stops at the words. And he gives an illustration in verse 20 about vessels of honor and dishonor. Ones to keep and ones to throw away. They had these vessels and they would, the ones that were really more crackpots, they would break them and throw them away. They weren't very good. And they only kept the ones that were solid. Verse 21, clean yourself from these things. What things? False teachings that will eventually lead to false living. And that's why, you say, are you sure that's what he means? Yeah, look at verse 22. This is what he said. This is why he says this. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. He says, separate yourself from that stuff and get around people that want to flee from that stuff too. And again, it all starts with verse 15. If you can't accurately interpret this book, then you'll never be able to spot it. And if you don't spot it, you're going to redefine all sorts of things, including what lust is. It's what he mentions, the very first thing he mentions. All right, let me give you one last one here. One last growth essential. And it, you want to put the word winsomeness. If you want to grow spiritually, you need to be winsome. You say, what? Where are you going with this? I'll show you. All right, we have the word that Hebrews 4 says is a sharp instrument. But so many people use it like a machete when it needs to be used like a scalpel, right? Verse 23, you refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. All right, they only produce quarrels. Verse 24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. Don't take the word and use it in a way that just cuts people up. What does he say? But be kind to all, He said, let me show you. I know he's talking about using the word. What's he say next? Able to teach. Patient when wronged. Some of us use the word to hurt people. He says, don't do that. With gentleness, correcting. He does say to correct people. Just do it gently. Those who are in opposition. In other words, you know what he's saying when saying all of that? Be winsome with those who oppose you. With those who disagree with you. With those who are clearly on the wrong side of truth. You know, this is really just love. Love others. Love people that don't agree. Love people that are inside the church, clearly unbelievers. And instead of getting into an argument, that you understand that what's at stake here isn't being right in some argument, but it's actually their salvation. You say, are you sure that that's what he has in mind? Look at verse 25. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, so that they would escape the snare of the devil because they are held captive to do his will and they don't even know it. Beloved, this is so big. Some of us don't grow spiritually very fast because we're busy arguing with people about doctrine. You see, so I should just let them have whatever doctrine they want. No. He says, correcting them who oppose in gentleness. Being winsome. Where it feels like peace and patience and kindness to them. All right. Last thing here I want to give to you. How can I tell then if I'm growing spiritually? Really easy, from based on what we just learned. You see a growing, first of all, number one, dependence. You see a growing dependence. If he says it's by grace, then you're going to see yourself grow in depending on that grace. Secondly, you see a growing fight. He talks about endurance, so you're going to have to see a fight, aren't you? You're going to have to battle it. You're going to have to be a battler. Thirdly, you see a growing focus of faithfulness. He says, remember Jesus Christ. Consider Him. He talks about living by faith. So there's a focus. Fourthly, you see a growing love for God's Word. Right? Verses 14 and 15. Speak of that, a love for God's Word. How can I tell if I'm growing? You see, number five, a growing holiness. This might just be little nubs, but the nubs are a little bit higher this year than they were last year, right? And then finally, this last one, number six, you see a growing courageous love. Courageous love. Willing to go to people for the fellowship. I love the end of verse 22. With those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. You know what he's saying there? Hey, go share holiness with people. And by the way, when people are not being holy, have a courageous love to come alongside them and help them. Right? So those are all the ways you can tell you're growing spiritually, and those are the essentials for you to grow spiritually here in 2021. So you look at it. My encouragement to you is go back to 2 Timothy 2 from time to time, because everything's in there. All right? Let's pray. Lord, we love you and thank you for giving us just so much depth from your word. And again, I feel like I opened up a fountain, tried to open up a fountain and the fire hose got brought out, and there's so much depth here. Help us, Lord, even if we are only able to take one or two or three things away from this morning, would you please help us to take those things away and to cause fruit and growth and all of that? Not for our sakes of and our glory, but for your glory. And that the sake that it would be for us, the good that it would be for us, will be because you did it that you might receive glory. We love you, Lord, and want to be those people. We want to live by your grace. We want to make that investment. into others. We want to endure. We want to be motivated in the right way. We want to be those that walk by faith. We want to be those that have a word precision and Lord, that are separate from that which would, well, unholiness. And Lord, where we have a love about us that is winsome, would you please grow us in this way? And again, do it in your church. It might be clear that we serve Christ. In Jesus' name we pray.